I want to begin, first of all, by adding my voice of thanks to Carolyn's, with which she shared last week, in thanking Shannon, Valerie, and Karin for taking on the role of Titus II. They are all three squirming in their seats because they had no idea I was going to do that, and it makes it more fun for me, actually. I want to thank you three for adding this role to already full lives, and I really want to thank you for the motivation behind it, which is your love for the Savior and your love for us. You love the women of this church, and because of that, you're willing to take on this role to give us an evening like this. Thank you, thank you. You can never thank enough, don't you agree? Thank you. When I got my little card in the mail, and I saw the 7 habits of the highly effective woman, outside of the fact that I don't qualify for the title, I qualify for the title that Carolyn gave last week, the 7 bad habits of highly ineffective women. But I was intrigued and I was inspired by the description, exploring how to manage one of life's most precious resources, time. And it gave me an idea, as I thought, you know, I bet you there are other voices out there talking about time and our use of time. So I thought I'd do a little snooping, a little scouting around to find some other voices and some other views. And I brought a few of my favorites with me. Do you remember the old saying, never put off till tomorrow what you can do today? How many of you either said that or had it said to them? I hated that when my mother rained on my procrastination parade with that. Well, guess what? I found another quote by Mark Twain, the novelist and humorist who gave us Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer. He gave us this advice: never put off till tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow. Then from a 15-year-old came this advice on how to live. I believe you should live each day as if it is your last, which is why I don't have any clean laundry, because come on, who wants to wash laundry on the last day of their life? That has got to be the most creative excuse for avoiding laundry duty that I have ever heard in my life. And lastly, my personal favorite comes to us from our comic book friends, Calvin and Hobbes. God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now, I'm so far behind that I will never die. Don't we all feel like Calvin sometimes? Our lives are gloriously full, aren't they? You may be a student with an incredibly heavy study load. You may have an incredibly demanding job. You might be married. You might have children. You might have grandchildren. You may be taking care of elderly parents. Our lives are incredibly full. And each season of life seems to require such effort and such devotion, doesn't it? And so here I come to talk about our pursuit of the spiritual disciplines, which the topic in itself can evoke powerful emotions. Emotions like guilt. I know I should be consistent. I just haven't been. How can I approach God now? Maybe regret. I have wasted such time I could have spent with Him. I'll never get that time back. Or maybe even resentment. And I'm in particular thinking of the moms of little ones who think, a quiet time, I don't have time to eat, sleep, get dressed, or even go to the bathroom. How can I have time with God? It just seems impossible. What I am hopeful for today is that a very familiar story from Scripture will prove encouraging to us, hope-filled for us, and life-changing for us. But before we go any further, would you please just join me in prayer? Lord, how kind of you to give us this time together. Lord, I am aware that every woman that has come through those doors has come desiring to meet you and hear from you. Oh, Father, in your kindness, would you please grant them that desire? Would you please be merciful to all of us, that we might hear your voice, that we might draw near and find that you've already drawn near to us? I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn our attention to the spiritual disciplines, just like last week, like Carolyn did, I do want to start with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason I start there is because if you're anything like me, I am always attempting to smuggle my performance and my own efforts into my standing before God, into my acceptance. And the spiritual disciplines is a particularly easy way for this to take place. It can look like this. Let's say I have a week where I have a quiet time, 7 out of 7. I am batting 1,000. I can just feel just a little bit more secure in my relationship with the Lord. I feel that he's somewhat happier with me and maybe more willing to bless me. Ah, but what happens if I'm inconsistent? What if I got 2 out of 7? Well, then I'm a little more reluctant. I feel he's somehow displeased with me. And so therefore, I become more reluctant to approach him, more reluctant to pray. This is where I desperately need the gospel, because the gospel tells me that my performance is never the reason for my acceptance. It is the perfect life and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ that is the basis of my acceptance before God. And I want to read the quote that Carolyn read us last week from B.B. Warfield. I want you all to breathe in the truth and the hope that is in this quote. There is nothing, ladies, there is nothing, underline nothing, no thing. There is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true after we have believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. It is always on his blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. This is so important. I want to encourage each one of us to keep reminding ourselves of the gospel, because we forget so quickly. We don't pursue growth in the spiritual disciplines to become acceptable before God. That's already been won for us through Jesus Christ. We pursue the spiritual disciplines out of being wondrously accepted, to know this God who so amazingly loves even us. Let's hear what a few godly teachers have to say about the spiritual disciplines. From the pen of Charles Spurgeon comes this: I must take care, above all, that I cultivate communion with Christ. For though that can never be the basis of my peace, mark that, yet it will be the channel of it. And from John Piper's wonderful book, When I Don't Desire God: knowing God is the key to being happy in God. You want to be happy in God? Know him. And lastly, from Donald Whitney: the spiritual disciplines are the God-given means we are to use in the spirit-filled pursuit of godliness. God has given us the spiritual disciplines as a means of receiving his grace and growing in godliness. By them, we place ourselves before God for him to work in us. I remember when I read that last line the very first time, I was immediately reminded of a woman in Scripture who had placed herself before God for him to work in her. And her story is found in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And I want to read that story. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet,
and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." How many of you were familiar with this story before I read it? How many of you relate more to Martha than to Mary? Me too. Which is what makes Mary all the more intriguing for me, because she is an ordinary woman just like us, with a life of chores and duties and demands and responsibilities and distractions and interruptions. And as I've studied this passage, she's taught me some things, and I'd like to take a few minutes of our time learning together from her and her practice of the spiritual disciplines. What can we learn from Mary? Well, verse 39 describes her. "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." That is one of the simplest definitions of the spiritual disciplines that I have ever heard. I love it. She sat at his feet. She listened to his teaching. That is a definition I can wrap my little brain around. How simple. Lord, I can do that. I often wonder if the number of activities included in the description of the spiritual disciplines sometimes overwhelms us. There's scripture reading and meditation and scripture memorization and prayer and worship and study and don't forget fasting, and I don't even think that's a complete list. And so we stack up these activities like some kind of spiritual to-do list that we'll never accomplish. I would love for us to reorient how we think about the spiritual disciplines. They are not an impossible to-do list. They are a feast. Imagine Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. You do not walk into the dining room and see all the food spread out on the table. There's the turkey and the mashed potatoes and the sweet potatoes and the green bean casserole and the salad and the bread, and think, "Look at all that food. I can't possibly eat it all, so I won't eat any. I give up." Nobody does that. What do? You pull up the chair to the table, and you eat one thing at a time. I want us to think of the spiritual disciplines like that. It's a feast, not an impossible to-do list, a feast for our souls. Oh, sit down, taste any one of them, and see that the Lord is good. Mary sat at his feet, and she listened to his teaching. Please let this simple but profound description of the spiritual disciplines both inspire you and encourage you. Well, what exactly does it mean to sit at his feet? I believe it means that I am expressing my complete and my utter dependence on him. It is humility. It's to place myself in a position where he fills my view, he fills my thoughts, and he fills my perspective. When we first wake up in the morning, what are our first thoughts usually? Aren't they all that we have to do that day? Okay, let's see, at 8:30, I've got to be here, and then I've got to be there at noon, and then I've got to make sure I get home. Don't we just, you open your eyes, and then the time clock starts running, and all the responsibilities and the duties of the day flood in. I have come to realize that when I do that, I am starting my day sitting at the wrong feet. I am sitting at the feet of the demands of the day. There is no help for me there. And I have really learned, I'm learning to reorient and change the way I wake up in the morning. So now, when I wake up in the morning, this is what I do. My eyes pop open, and right there are all the responsibilities like an avalanche ready to jump on me. I open my eyes, and I start, "Lord, another day. Thank you. Lord, you are the creator. I am the creature. You tell me your mercies are new every morning. I'm going to need those mercies today.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 have become such a friend to me. Lord, I trust you this day. I acknowledge you in my ways as a wife, as a mother, as a friend, as a servant. You then promise to make my way straight. I know, Lord, if I go in self-sufficiency, I'm going to go crooked just as soon as I get out this door. But you promise, if I acknowledge you, expressing my dependence, you're going to make my way straight. And the neat thing about this is I can sit at his feet all day. Let's say you've got your quiet time planned and you're there and you go, I got up early, I've got my stuff. And then you hear the baby crying in the next room and all your plans are poosh. You know what? You can still sit at his feet. You can walk out that room and say, Lord, I am dependent on you. I acknowledge you as a mom right now. Would you make my path straight as I go get my child? It can happen all day. I can sit at his feet all day because it's something as simple as remembering who he is and expressing my confident dependence that he's going to meet my every need. What does it mean to listen to his teaching? Well, it could be anytime we get to hear a message, anytime we read scripture, memorize scripture, listen to a teaching CD, study scripture, or read a doctrinally sound book. Any one of those. You know, at times I will listen to teaching CDs while I'm doing the chores. I may not get much amidst the chaos, but you know what? I feel like it's good for my soul. And a lot of times I'll have to listen to that same CD 10 times, but I figure it's good for my soul. I remember Carolyn commenting that she takes a scripture and she writes it at the top of her to-do list, and she arms herself with that scripture during the day. And the way she described it, she said, I squeeze all the nourishment out of it. And one thing that has meant so much to me over this last year, and I just want to encourage us all, let's take advantage of the pastor's teaching. Do you realize our pastors are studying all week for us on Sunday? I believe God's placed me in this church. Therefore, God has given me these pastors. Therefore, God is going to use them to teach me. So I have a ready-made quiet time on Monday mornings. My Monday morning quiet time is always a review of the Sunday message. And God has invariably met me. I figure, why not let somebody else do the studying for me? It has been such a means of grace. So yesterday morning, Josh teaches on Zacchaeus on Sunday, I review the message Monday morning, and two things I take into my week. Lord, am I running ahead? Am I climbing that tree as eager to see you as Zacchaeus was? And two, Jesus, your initiative. You knew when you'd save him. You knew where you'd save him. And that's the God I'm praying to for my unsaved family and friends. Simple. Let the guys do the studying for us. You have a ready-made quiet time on Monday morning. I don't have to think about what I'm going to do. It's already done for me. It has been such a means of grace for me. Let's ask ourselves these questions. How can I sit at your feet today, Lord? How can I recall to mind who you are? How can I express my dependence on you? And how can I listen to your teaching today? What else can we learn from Mary? One commentary I read describes Mary at Jesus' feet this way. She was taking full advantage of her opportunity. Ladies, Jesus came to her home that day. What an extraordinary event for her. You know why? He wouldn't be at her house tomorrow. Ladies, for us, Jesus Christ is not an infrequent house guest, but an abiding Savior. We have opportunity to be with him Mary didn't have. He was at her house that day. She was going to take her full opportunity to sit at his feet and listen to him, because tomorrow he wasn't going to be there. He promises us that he will be with us always. John Piper writes, "He is as near as your own breathing and is infinitely merciful and mighty." This is the God we have the opportunity to be with at any time. And this leads me to ask some very revealing questions about myself. Do I, like Mary, take full advantage of my opportunities to be with him? Do I even recognize my opportunities? Do I make opportunities to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching? What keeps me from recognizing my opportunities? What keeps me from making the most of my opportunities? Well, other opportunities seem more desirable, more urgent, or more necessary at the time. What other opportunities, you ask? I thought you'd ask that question. For me, those other opportunities would be the desire for, or more accurately, the craving for, order in my home, accomplishment, my task list done, the craving for sleep, or for recreation. Now, these can be legitimate desires, and in some situations, needs. And I am particularly sensitive to the moms with young ones, given the sleep deprivation you are all experiencing at this time in your life. Please, 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 I want to encourage you, please do your best to get the sleep you need to take care of your physical rest. This is the most physically demanding season of your lives. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to put your head down now and take a nap, I would not be offended in the least. I am not talking about the legitimate need for sleep, for getting my task list done, recreation, order, but it's the indulging in them that keeps me from recognizing my opportunities to spend time with God and from making them. It can sound like this in my mind. All right, I've got my stuff, I sit down, and then I look around the house. I cannot concentrate on a time with God with the house looking like this. Let me just straighten up a little bit first. And then suddenly, time with God doesn't happen. That's what it can sound like in my mind. Another reason I can neglect the spiritual disciplines is because in my arrogant self-sufficiency, I can get a certain satisfaction, a degree of peace and an element of joy out of order in my home or out of getting my task list. Anybody a task lister like me? I am so bad that sometimes I'll even write something down on the list I got done just so I could check it off. That's really bad. I can get a certain element of joy, peace, and satisfaction out of these things. It's like a spiritual discipline's substitute. But ladies, it's a dangerous counterfeit. And the reason I know it's a dangerous counterfeit is because it is entirely circumstantial. It is extremely weak and unstable. It's even ungodly, because God's not the source of my peace and my satisfaction and my joy. And the reason I know it's a counterfeit is just watch what happens to me when my home isn't in order, or I don't get my task list, or I haven't had a break in days. It is not a pretty sight. How I need to learn from Mary. Just how did she make the most of her opportunity to be with Jesus? Well, she did something both difficult and simple. Mary chose the good portion. And Mary really did have to choose. When Martha unloaded her complaint on Jesus, she said to him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me?" Mary had been serving right alongside Martha. Mary was not some super spiritual woman with her head always in the clouds. She was a servant, serving right alongside her sister. But there was another opportunity right then that she was going to take full advantage of. And that's what she chose. Jesus was at her house that day, and she was going to take opportunity to be with him. She ended up suffering her sister's reproach, but receiving her Lord's commendation. And like Mary, ladies,
we also must choose. You may be in a particularly demanding season of life. In an article entitled, Do What You Can, Donald Whitney encourages us, at this time in your life, you can't do what you're used to doing. You don't have time for all your heart desires to experience in your spiritual life. Nevertheless, do what you can do, even though it's precious little. What can we do to choose the good portion? Perhaps it's precious little at this time in our lives, but we can choose the good portion. May I encourage you, as Valerie was talking at the beginning, to pursue one choice? What is one thing that you can do to choose the good portion, sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching? I can promise you that the benefits you gain from that one choice will not remain isolated, but will spill into the other areas of your life. Let us not dwell on what we can't do. Let us anticipate the one thing that we can, because God delights in revealing himself to us. Perhaps it's beginning your day 15 minutes to a half an hour earlier in order to begin with the Lord and his word. Maybe it's involving your husband or a caring friend in ways they might be able to help you get up in the morning. That phone call to let them know I'm awake. And maybe another phone call 5 minutes later to make sure you're still awake. One idea that popped up at a pastor's wives retreat was to have a plan A and a plan B for quiet times. This was brilliant. Plan A was, this is what I'm going to do on my early wake up. Plan B was if a late night, such as a baby fussing, perhaps studying late for an exam, or an unexpectedly late meeting, plan B is, if I can't get up early, I've got another plan in place to make that good choice of that good portion. I remember at a ladies' meeting, Carolyn talking about getting up earlier. She said, just plan on being miserable for the first 10 minutes. That helps, you know? You wake up, you go, well, everybody else who's up now is miserable too. But the benefits received from spending time with the Lord, boy, that lasts a lot longer than 10 minutes. It can last the entire day. And John Piper offers us this piece of advice. I earnestly recommend that it, your devotional time, be in the early morning, unless there are some extenuating circumstances. Entering the day without a serious meeting with God over his word and in prayer is like entering the battle without tending to your weapons. The human heart does not replenish itself with sleep. The body does, but not the heart. We replenish our hearts, not with sleep, but with the word of God and prayer. Now perhaps you have young ones waking up regularly at night, and regularly getting up early in the morning is extremely difficult. Well, for you, the choice of that good portion, that choice, sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching, might be at the baby's nap time, instead of cleaning or reading a recreational book or magazine. Maybe it's something as simple as turning off the TV or the radio and listening to a teaching CD or a worship CD or a scripture CD instead. All the ideas that I have mentioned are suggestions only. Ideas that I hope will inspire you with other ideas for making the choice of that good portion easier. I'd like to end with Jesus' evaluation of Mary's choice. So he, Jesus, commended Mary. He said, one thing is needful, and Mary has it, has chosen it, the one supreme necessity. That is the way Mary's character was strengthened. And that is the way our character will be strengthened, by sitting at those feet. And our final quote, like Jean with three in diapers. And you know what? There may be some of you out there with three in diapers. Or you may have a demanding job. Or you may have an extremely heavy study load. Or you may have some other responsibility that requires so much of your time. You may be in a situation that curtails many of your spiritual activities. You may be looking at many months or even years of such limitations. Do what you can. God does not love us more when we do more, nor less when we do less. He accepts us, not because of what we do for him, but because of what he's done for us in Christ. The Bible says he made us accepted in the beloved, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love God, ladies, and within the limitations he has sovereignly placed in your life at this time, do what you can. Just remember this, that choice of the good portion, that choice of time spent with God in his word will never, ever be an empty or vain choice. Why? Because Isaiah 30, verse 18 tells us that the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He is just waiting to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. We've taken a little time to learn from Mary and her practice of the spiritual disciplines. And now we're going to hear the inspiring story of Julie Percewell and Nancy Loftness and their choice of the good portion of sitting at his feet and listening to his word. Would you please join me in welcoming Julie?
Good girl. She inspires me every single time I hear her say anything. Thank you, Betsy. Well, last year at one of our Moms to Moms meetings, I shared about the amazing grace of God with regard to my consistently rising early to meet alone with him. It truly was and still is amazing to me because in my flesh, and if left to myself, I am undisciplined, lazy, inconsistent, a great starter, a poor completer. I love to form a plan. I love to make charts and lists. I am pitiful at executing them for any length of time on any long-term basis. And that was before I became a mother of two boys. So, at the outset, please understand, I am sharing my own personal testimony of God's grace. Not everyone will apply the principles we're learning in the same way. Each of us is in a different season of life with different challenges and responsibilities. When we rise, when we spend time with the Lord, and what we do in our time with the Lord will be different. There are some of you with nursing infants who aren't even sure what the difference between night and day are. What I do want to do, however, is commend the practice of rising early, whatever early means in your specific situation, when you can. This is just my personal testimony of the benefits I've received in practicing habit number one, she rises early. So, why did I start these early morning times alone with the Lord? Desperation. In December of 2002, Samuel was almost 3, Benjamin was 9 months, I reached a point of desperation, realizing that I was not enjoying the good of the Holy Spirit's power on a day-to-day basis in my own home. It seemed like sinful attitudes such as anger and sinful judgment were at an all-time high, and my desire to fight sin was weak. I was exhausted all the time, still waking due to one or both boys in the middle of the night. My rising times would be determined by when it was clear they were not going to be quiet in their beds any longer. I was playing catch-up every morning in order to meet the needs of my family, get breakfast and lunch for Jeff, etc. My passion for Christ was at best lukewarm. I was not quick to humbly receive my husband's input, was not pursuing biblical fellowship, thus I was feeling isolated. And as for home management, I had lost perspective on what my priorities were to be. I wasn't exactly a highly effective woman at that point. In short, I was in emergency mode, and my time alone with the Lord was not really in its proper place. When Sam was a baby, I tried to fit my quiet times in during nap time, but was always tempted to do the numerous things on my to-do list instead. Then when Benjamin came, I consistently gave in to that temptation during his nap time. Sam would be up, and time alone with God seemed to get crowded out. Always so much to do, and never enough time to stop and give attention to my soul. I was aware of Psalm 5:3 that says, "Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you, and I wait in expectation." I knew Proverbs 31:15, "She rises early," and of Jesus' example of being up before dark, but I kept telling myself that I would never be able to do it. I dreaded the thought of failing yet again. Then it occurred to me that I make time for other things that I considered important, such as grocery shopping, showering, sometimes, doing my makeup, eating, date night with my husband, meeting with people. Was my love for God truly my highest priority? The realization my daily schedule was not reflective of a heart set on seeking God first. I must take radical measures. Perhaps I could do the nap time, quiet time schedule for a while, but if I was going to have consistent and quality times with the Lord, it would need to happen before the rest of the family was up and before the day was rolling. If I waited until the boys always slept through the night or until everything was ideal, it would never happen. Maybe someone else has felt this way before. So, for me, in this season of my life, what does it look like? This would be a common scenario. On most mornings, when Jeff nudges me in the side at my designated wake-up time, I do not spring up bright-eyed and singing praises to the Creator. Instead, silently and sometimes audibly, I cry out to God for that same Spirit which raised Christ Jesus from the dead to help me just get out of the bed. I slowly drag my feet down the stairs, often having to command myself not to lie on the sofa. I go to the bathroom, I make a cup of tea or juice, and I go to my designated quiet time chair. Now, over the past few months, one very helpful item has been added to this routine. A dear friend with 5 children humbly asked me to call her when I get up. Though it started out as a way to serve her, there are many mornings when that commitment has helped motivate me to rise when that little voice says, "Just 10 more minutes. Just 10 more minutes." It's funny how easily I can be deceived into thinking that 10 more minutes is the answer to preparing my soul for the day. So often, that 10 more minutes becomes 30, and then the boys are awake, and the day is ready to roll. So, I was freshly inspired by the same John Piper quote that Betsy just mentioned from his book, "When I Don't Desire God." He said, and I'll tell you again, "The human heart does not replenish itself with sleep. The body does, but not the heart. We replenish our hearts not with sleep, but with the Word of God and prayer." After rising, within 10 minutes or so, my heart and my body are being replenished. So, some practicals. At hand, I have a big basket filled with my journal, pens, books, pertinent reading materials, Charles Bridges' Proverbs commentary, a Bible dictionary, the Valley of Vision, my Sovereign Grace worship notebook, note cards, my daily planner, and of course, my Bible. Everything I need, the point is, everything I need is right there to enable me to settle in and minimize the distractions. The most important thing I do during my quiet time is to embrace the gospel for my own soul, getting my soul happy in the Lord Himself. The prayer in Psalm 90:14 says, "Satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love, that I may sing for joy and be glad all my days." Currently, I begin by reading aloud one psalm, one chapter from Proverbs, and one chapter of whatever book the pastors are preaching from at the time, making note of any verses that stand out to me. The reason I start with Scripture is to focus my thoughts and my heart on God rather than all the details of life or my day's to-do list. I am dull and I am slow, especially early in the morning, and I need to stir up my soul. It is often during this time that I'll find a verse to place before me through the day to meditate on. I'll also make note of the verses I want to bring to our son's attention as we read our Psalm and Proverbs for the day. In Psalms, we ask, "What do we learn about the Lord?" And in Proverbs, we search for what wisdom looks like. Then I'll turn to one or two songs from our worship notebook and just sing to the Lord. What tends to happen is, As I read, something will seem to be highlighted. I've come to realize that many times the Lord is preparing me for something in the day or the week. As I sing to the Lord, our songs are so gospel-centered and so cross-centered, they prompt me to pray. So I'll pray for family, friends, or others the Holy Spirit brings to mind. It is often during this time that He will bring someone to mind to encourage. My note cards are right there to make it easy to do. So what about those times when my soul is just plain dry and there is no desire to respond to God's Spirit? It's then I pull out when I don't desire God, or spiritual depression, and other friends, as Betsy and Nancy Loftness refer to them. A recent addition to my quiet times has been reading Carolyn and her daughter's blog, Girl Talk. Even though I don't have daughters, there I receive relevant, valuable teaching and encouragement from these women, which faithfully spurs me on to love and good deeds. Their teachings from last August on the spiritual disciplines were a great source of inspiration and grace for me. Thank you, ladies, for doing that every day. And I try as often as I can to read at least something, maybe it's just a paragraph or two, about being a wife, a mother, or a home manager in order to strengthen my Titus II vision. Frequent reminders serve me so well because I so easily forget. There is time now to read the books and articles I never seem to have time to read before. And then before finishing, I'll just set forth a tentative plan for the day. I say tentative because one never knows what adventures await the mother of creative and energetic young boys. That's where my daily planner comes in. All through my time of reading, when thoughts of, oh, I need to do this or that come, I simply write it down to get it off my mind. Then I can deal with it later. Again, this minimizes my distractions. Having a structure in place has served me so that I don't come to each quiet time wondering where to start. Being up before the family also enables me to get a jump on household chores, such as unloading the dishwasher, throwing in a load of laundry, and having breakfast prepared when everyone does converge enthusiastically down the stairs. I've been asked, what time do you go to bed? Well, my preference is to be in bed by 10. However, there are nights when we don't make it till much later. When possible, a 15-minute nap helps out. But even on days when no nap is possible, I've experienced God's power at work in keeping me going. I have been shocked. Our bodies really do adjust. The fruit of meeting early with the Lord is seen in nearly every aspect of my life. Here are a few examples. Number one, I begin the day on the platform of the gospel and God's purposes. My heart gets set on things above, and I'm learning to view the coming day and all of life in light of the gospel. Number two, over the years I've received illumination into my own heart and sinful patterns, which has affected my love for Jesus. Having my early morning quiet time doesn't mean I won't sin, but I'll be more likely to be aware of it when I do, to respond to the Spirit's correction, receive forgiveness, and be more aware of grace and truth. There is time now to do the heart work I seldom attended to in previous years. Number three, having received fresh perspective and vision, the day starts more peacefully. Within a few days of practicing this discipline, Jeff saw such a difference in the atmosphere of our home and the attitude with which I was attending to him and the boys and my responsibilities. He said he would gladly continue nudging me in the side early in the morning. Number four, this particular spiritual discipline has made all the other means of grace in my life more effective. These times before the Lord help me review, meditate on, and apply the counsel I've received from our care group and other faithful friends. Preaching and everything is more effective. And finally, it has been such a means of grace for change. I'm seeing thought patterns change. I can ask the Lord about His agenda for the day and receive clarity on my priorities. Again, Jeff's comment after 4 months was that he'd seen more growth in that short time than in many years combined. So having said all this, I'd like to add one note. Not every morning goes as smoothly as I've laid out. Some mornings, little hearts are not yet content to play quietly or engage with their quiet time books or videos. It is a series of up and down, training and retraining. In fact, this further motivated me to rise earlier than they do. Also, there will be times, as Betsy talked about, when our normal routines are interrupted. Visitors from out of town, we get sick, or there are other extenuating circumstances. These are the times when we trust God and we move to plan B. I just resolved to find some time somewhere in the day, as well as the things that she's listed, the tapes and music. There's so many means of grace to us. The Lord is there for us, ladies. What I've learned, though, is that these early times with God are so rich and strengthening for my soul that I want to resist drifting, and I purpose to return to my routine as quickly as possible. It is worth fighting for. Almost immediately after sharing at the Moms to Moms meeting last year, I went through a period of time where it seemed almost impossible to rise early every day. I told Carolyn Mahaney I would never again speak publicly. After wrestling with frustration and condemnation, the Lord clearly revealed my legalistic tendencies and reminded me that my dependence cannot rest on my habit of rising early, but only on Him and His grace. Rising early adds nothing to my right standing before God. As Carolyn shared with us last week, my justification is found in Christ's finished work on the cross, regardless of when I get up. My righteousness comes only from Him, and my joy must be found only in Him. So here we are 3 years later, which for me is quite a miracle. I've never once regretted the days I've risen early. The boys are now 5 and 3. I am still aware of my desperate state, yet I'm more aware of God's amazing grace. But if God can help this older, inconsistent, undisciplined mother of small children to rise early in order to meet Him, excuse me, and to know Him better, I have faith He can help anyone. Having my early morning time before the Lord doesn't eliminate my sin, nor does it guarantee that the day will go as I have planned on my agenda. But I have a much richer understanding of the gospel of grace that transforms me, and I know and love Christ Jesus more today than I have ever known Him before. And for that, God gets all the praise. Now that I've shared with you on rising early, let's welcome our dear Nancy Loftness, who will come up and share on pursuing spiritual discipline.
Well, after all that inspiration, I want to go home and spend time with the Lord. Thank you, Betsy. Thank you, Julie. I remember the first time that the Lord spoke to me through His Word, as I read His Word. I was in seventh grade, and I was very lonely. I had hardly any friends, and one evening I was alone in my bedroom, and I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to open my Bible and read from the book of Psalms. Now, I had never read from my Bible on my own before, only in Sunday school, but I knew that it was in the middle of the book. So I took my book and I just opened it up, and I didn't know it at the time, but the Holy Spirit led me to Psalm 4:3. And this verse says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him." And that experience was very profound to me. I was astonished. I realized for the first time in a very personal way how much God loved me and wanted to be my friend. He knew how lonely I was and how desperate I wanted friends. I found such hope in this promise from His Word. This verse was such a gift, I had to write it down in a notebook because I didn't want to forget it. So I just cannot capture for you the power of God's word that was on my heart that day. Over the years, God has continued to show his love to me from his word. At age 24, I was worn out from working at a job in the city, going to work just the tiresome routine day after day, and I was determined to find help from the Lord for all this weariness. During my time with the Lord one day, he exhorted me from 1 Peter 4:9 to serve with the strength that God supplies. This was a fresh concept to me, and I started looking up all these other scriptures on strength, and I was so encouraged because God was going to give me strength for my daily job. Then again, when I was 30, I had two little girls and a newborn son, and I wrestled over my greater eagerness to do household projects than to spend time with my children. I saw other moms who delighted greatly in being with their children, and I looked at their delight and I thought, oh God, I want to have that kind of love. I want to be like that. So I just cried out to him, please help me, please change me. And I started taking scriptures and writing them down about love and devotion to children and serving. And I kept a Christian book on motherhood by my bed, and I started reading a page every night to just get fresh vision for being a mom. And I remember grabbing hold of that scripture that's in Genesis 32:26 with just real determination. And it says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And I just fought with the Lord for a number of weeks until I knew that he was transforming my heart through his word day by day so that I was growing in enjoying my children and having a passion for spending time with them. Well, now I'm 50 years old. And ever since I was a young teenager, God has shown me that as I bring my struggles and my needs to him, he meets me in his word. Here are four principles that I want to share with you from my pursuit. Principle number one, capture the treasure, which is one of my favorites. Number two is serve with the strength that God supplies. Number three, be ready to wrestle. And number four, expect God's answers. The first point, capture the treasure. I have found this to be a very helpful practice. I spend time alone with God, very similar to Julie, in a quiet place with my tools all collected, such as a Bible, a 6-inch ruler, a pen, a notebook for recording all these thoughts and scriptures God gives me, and a book or two that help me understand the Bible and its application to my life. And Proverbs 2:4 says, search for wisdom as for hidden treasure. Can you see some of the treasure that I have had in my life over the years? In seventh grade, it was Psalm 4:3. As a working woman, it was 1 Peter 4:11. As a young mom, it was Genesis 32:26. The Lord gives all of us treasures from his word, and it helps so much to write them down and review them because then they're captured and remembered and become part of our lives. Well, what does it look like to capture the treasure that God gives to me from his word on an ordinary day? Well, first of all, for me, spending time with the Lord has a lot of variety to it. It never really looks exactly the same. But however, God's word is always a part of it. I mark up my Bible with underlinings and circles, and I just to highlight key words and promises that are full of life for me from that day. And usually I benefit from some other biblical resource as well. And I've built my own library of spiritual books. I don't borrow anything from my household, unless it's my husband's books, and then I kind of claim them as my own. But I've built my own library, and I have just found that having my own library is a very welcome investment for the richness towards God that it creates. And as our children have grown up, we've equipped them with their own libraries as well. And these books, even as Betsy also mentions, we call our friends. And three of my favorite friends are Knowing God by J.I. Packer, The Power of Prayer in a Believer's Life by Charles Spurgeon, and The Psalms by Derek Kidner. And one thing that's so wonderful about Derek Kidner's book on the Psalms, and all of these are in the bookstore, is sometimes all you want to do is just know a little bit more about God. And Derek Kidner has a way of taking a simple psalm and just infusing it with fresh life. And it's just a very helpful direction to go in on one of those days where you're a little more worn out and just don't know which way to go. Let me give you an example of a notebook entry where I capture his treasure. But before I start with that, I just want you to understand something as I write a journal entry. What you're going to see a little bit tonight is going to look very neat and organized, but it's not always neat or organized. I'm just trying to express my intimacy with the Lord on that day on paper. It's often full of unclear wrestlings, and then later in my time, God will bring clarity to me through His Word. It's not a formula. It's not six easy steps to follow. It's a friendship. And God's revealing His Word to me, often with the exact portion of Scripture or the promises that I need as He reads my heart and meets my need. And I share my heart with Him. And this is a skill that can be developed, learning how to recognize treasure from His Word. I didn't begin my time with the Lord where I am today. It's a growing relationship, and that's part of the joy. So let me walk with you through an actual journal entry. I have so many fears regarding anything related to my performance. I encounter the temptation to trust in my own efforts to please God in any arena where I have responsibility, such as managing my home, memory making with my family, training my children, or even growing as a Christian. One day, while bringing these temptations to God, He gave me Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And I picked up a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression, and he helped me understand this passage. And I copied a quote from his book into my journal because it was so helpful. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "This spirit of bondage always brings with it a spirit of fear. It tends to produce a wrong fear of God, a fear that has torment. They regard God as a taskmaster. They regard Him as someone who is constantly watching to discover faults and blemishes in them. But it is not only a wrong fear of God, it is also a fear of the greatness of the task and the sin within." So after meditating on these thoughts, which really pierced me, there was so much that I could identify with, I wrote down these questions. What does the gospel say to these fears of mine, this unbelief that God cannot work through me? What does the gospel say to this pride that wants to rest in my performance and my accomplishments, not Christ's? So then, as I was thinking about those questions, I just wrote down some thoughts about the gospel. The gospel says, God is not a hard taskmaster. He's a father. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? My sinful unbelief magnifies the task, any task, whether it's discipling daughters or managing my household. magnifies the task above the promises of God. And yet Hebrews 13:20 says, His blood equips us to serve Him. The gospel says, God is no longer a judge, constantly watching to discover faults and blemishes. Jesus bore the penalty of my imperfect performances and gave to me His perfect obedience. Thank you. You are no longer a judge, but a father to me. You have adopted me into your family. These entries, these treasures, captured in my journal, they didn't only serve me on that particular day, but I have reviewed them many times since, and they have strengthened me again and again. Moving on from this to the second point, another thing I've learned about seeking God is that it provides me with strength for the day. So the second point is serve with the strength that God provides. How much time should I spend with God? Well, 1 Peter 4:11 says, serve with the strength that God provides. So my measuring stick is, am I serving today in God's strength? Have I been serving in a pattern of strength from God? If not, I need to find more ways to have more time with Him, hearing His word. So how do I do that? Well, evaluate. How can I get more of God's word in my heart? One week, I felt so dry and dull toward God and His word, so I started listening to a small portion of a sermon each morning as I got dressed. That additional time hearing God's word restored a heart that was once again interested in God's word. Another helpful pattern that I find brings strength is something that I have named weekly extended time with the Lord. And what I mean by that little phrase, weekly extended time, is one morning a week I get up earlier and spend a longer time with the Lord than I can do on a daily basis because of my schedule. For me, usually Saturday mornings or Sunday mornings work the best. And I've done this for many years, and I have found it to be very helpful for getting strength, especially when there can be so many days that you don't quite get fed as much as you need. The third point is be ready to wrestle with sin when you seek the Lord. There are always challenges in pursuing the Lord, whether it's from circumstances or my own sinful heart. I must fight against these sinful desires that wage war against my soul. 1 Peter 2:11. I love this quote by the Puritan William Gurnall. He wrote, "Every duty in the Christian's whole course of walking with God is lined with many difficulties which shoot at him from the hedges on his march toward heaven. He must fight the enemy for every inch of ground along the way." I experience difficulties that shoot at me from the hedges, such as a proud heart that says, "I don't need to spend time with the Lord today. I need to paint my bathroom." So what am I treasuring more than the Lord? A decorated home? What am I craving? Love of ease? Not wanting the work of deepening my relationship with the Lord? Yet, I found that as I persevere with Him, bringing my sins humbly before the throne of grace, in time, He delivers me. My last point, number four, is expect God's answers. I have just found that crying out to God can be such an adventure. He is so attentive to our needs that it says in Isaiah 65:24, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." Charles Spurgeon asks, Will not infinite love have respect for your petitions? Jesus said from John 5:17, "My Father is always working." So I carefully watch for signs of God's working every day, and then I thank him daily for all his answers. One of the books that taught me about watching for his providences is by John Flavel on the providences of God, and it's in the bookstore, and it's a thin little paperback, and it's wonderful. Often, I do not have enough time just to sit and pray for very long, so I look for what I call prayer work. And these are tasks where my hands are busy, but my mind is free, like ironing or cleaning up the kitchen or sometimes carpooling or packing a lunch. And I am focusing on this skill of praying throughout my day as much as I can while I do prayer work. So what is my pattern? I capture God's word in a notebook so I can apply it to my heart. I seek to serve with strength by going to God for power in my day. I expect to wrestle with sin as I seek him. I watch for God working in answer to my prayers. I have gained a rich friendship with God, and may these tools assist you in deepening your friendship with him as well. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you that you are so eager to bestow your rich friendship on us, that you have sent your own Son in order to provide fellowship with us in an unbroken relationship. So, Father, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us and use all of the teaching that we have heard today from Betsy and Julie, Lord, and from your word, that you would just fill that with power in our hearts and lives, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.